So there are some communities that exist, but you probably have not heard of them. Monkey's Eyebrow, Kentucky. Satan's Kingdom, Vermont. Named because the early settlers and farmers were so frustrated with the ground that they believed that it was the work of Satan keeping them from prospering there. Toadsuck, Arkansas. Hell, Michigan. Idiotville, Oregon. A town that can only be reached by Idiot Creek, and so people then quipped only an idiot would live there. Cookie Town, Oklahoma, made famous because all the passer-throughs would get a fresh cookie from a store. Why Arizona? I've lived in Arizona, and I can tell you that's appropriately named. Why Not, North Carolina. Accident, Maryland. Boring, Oregon, actually named after the early settler William Boring. Intercourse, Pennsylvania. At one time, that word meant something different. It's changed, but they embrace it now. Chicken, Alaska, named that because they couldn't spell the word ptarmigan, which is a type of bird, and so it looks like enough like a chicken, they just named it Chicken, Alaska. Nameless, Tennessee, accidentally named when somebody didn't put the name on a letter they had posted, and the post office stamped Nameless in the spot, and so they embraced it. Dish, Texas, originally called Clark, but in an effort to get everybody free Dish TV, they all unanimously voted to change their name to Dish, Texas. Mexican Hat, Utah, Rough and Ready, California. So it might be cool to live in a place with such a unique name. There are really only a few reasons that communities name themselves what they name themselves. One is it's an earlier settler, it's the family that founded it, it's whoever had the most money when the town was formed, and it's named in honor of them, or possibly something unique about them, a mountain face, or some sort of terrain, or something that's unique that helps people identify that. Or maybe it's really something they hope you'll believe about them. That it's Pleasantville, it's Happy Town, it's whatever that they want you to be attracted. You probably already know this. It's pretty common knowledge that Greenland named themselves Greenland because it is not green at all. And they were hoping that people would come settle there. It's actually a very icy, frigid terrain. And Iceland is the exact opposite. They named it that so people would not come there and ruin their paradise, right? So you want to communicate something about yourself. But I will say this, it really doesn't matter what you're called, because I don't know that any community is made up of what its name is. We could rename Lincoln Millionaires, California, right? It doesn't mean that there is a predominance of millionaires here, and it certainly won't attract millionaires to live here. Just because you call yourself something doesn't make you that something. But there are communities, I'll tell you, that are absolutely made up of millionaires and billionaires. And there are communities that are made up of farmers and field workers. And there's communities that are actually made up of law enforcement people. And there's communities that are made up of artists and musicians. Communities tend to be made up simply because of shared values and shared purposes and shared interests and shared commitments. They tend to form out of when California was settled, it was people coming to find gold, but they would often travel together for months at a time, and they would break off and start their own groups, and others would stay together, and those communities were formed out of those who said, we think most alike, we act most alike, we value the same things. Those communities only, though, thrived and remained because a lot of those towns that I mentioned are very small towns, or maybe they don't even exist anymore except on a map. Communities that thrive, I mean, the Empire of Rome no longer exists. The one that was this great empire that they said the sun never set on the Roman Empire. They said the same of the English Empire. The power and the force of Rome stopped existing because the community of Rome itself began to fall apart because of the division, because of the infighting, because of the loss of shared values. I will tell you that any community that wants to survive, any community that wants to thrive, grow, and be healthy have any strength whatsoever thrives and grows and gets healthy because of the commitments made by those in the community. Commitments that take us beyond convenience. Because I will have to tell you that we have come to a place where, honestly, I stopped going to the gym. It was because the cost of going, I just couldn't rationalize it. When I would go on Mondays and I would do a cycling class, and I broke it down, and I'm like, that's very expensive when I'm paying for one class a week, and I just really wasn't committed. It wasn't the gym's fault. They were doing all that they were supposed to be doing. They offered all that they were supposed to be offering. They were there. They were open. I just wasn't committed. Now, my wife, she's committed. She goes almost every single day, and she's there hours. And I just think, what are you doing there? What can a person do at a gym for that long? Committed beyond what's comfortable. We tend to choose almost everything in our life based on whether or not we feel comfortable there. In relationships, in communities, at places we eat, in things that we participate in, does it make me feel uncomfortable? And the moment it makes me feel uncomfortable, I want to separate myself from it. But that's really not how community is supposed to work. Or commitment beyond conditions. Well, I'm committed there as long as it does this, and it does this, and it does this, and I'll be committed if these conditions are met. And maybe we don't verbalize them like it's a checkoff list, but the reality is inside of us, we're processing constantly if our conditions are being met or not. There was a early community of believers that fit the description of being that committed beyond all of those things, and I'm going to read a passage to you in Acts 2, 42 through 47. And it's the only passage that we're going to use today. The community, interestingly, it's called the community, continually committed themselves to learning what the apostles taught them, gathering for fellowship, breaking bread, and praying. Everyone felt a sense of awe because the apostles were doing many signs and wonders among them. There was an intense sense of togetherness among all who believed. They shared all their material possessions in trust. In other words, they collected it all together. They sold any possessions and goods that did not benefit the community and used the money to help everyone in need. And they were unified as they worshiped at the temple day after day. In homes, they broke bread and shared meals with glad and generous hearts. The new disciples praised God, new followers of Christ, praise God, and they enjoyed the goodwill of all the people of the city. Day after day, the Lord added to their number everyone who is experiencing liberation. It's not only the blueprint for the success of a community, but it talks about the benefits and what comes of being a successful community. And I'm going to share some things quickly with you. And then I'm going to share, you know what? I'm going to share some big news right now. How about that? Yeah. 2 weeks ago, I had mentioned that my parents were considering moving to California, and they are. Yeah. All right. That's not really the big news, but I wanted to just give you something to work off of for a little. For a little. They are. They actually are. They're going to move here in the spring. For this for this community to thrive, I have to, number one, continually commit myself to, number one, our culture of creeds. So if you don't know what creeds are, it's not the boxer who fought Rocky. It is a set of established beliefs, commitments to a belief system. It's an established set of now. I want to say this. It's always risky when we talk about things in plurality, when we say the us and them and themselves and ourselves, and we talk about everything collectively. And here's why it's dangerous to do that, because in plurality, we can hide as an individual. If it's us, then all of the onus of behavior goes on to you, and I have to share very little of that. I don't have to take responsibility when it's us and them, and we get to just kind of throw ourselves into the collective, and then we get to sort of pull ourselves out when it's convenient, right? Like, oh, I don't believe that. I mean, like, I'm there, I'm part of this community, but I don't believe that. So every community, every them, every plurality is made up of a collective of individuals. So as we talk, I want you to remember that the strength and health of a community is the strength and health of the individuals that make up the community. There is no strength and health in and of itself as a big group unless that health exists. Like, I can't just collectively say, guys, from here on out, we're always healthy, we're always strong, we're always functional, we're always successful, okay? That's the creed. So when you go here, you're automatically, this community is automatically successful, healthy, functional, right? You can determine whether it is or isn't yourself based on how you react, based on how you commit. So let's get back into that. The book of Acts describes the early church like this, and the community continually, over and over, they committed themselves to the learning of what the apostles taught them. So the apostles weren't Jesus himself. The apostles were devoted followers of Christ who were commissioned and called to teach the gospel of Christ, the good news of Christ, the teachings of Christ to everyone. So they, the early church, that early community, listened to the teaching of the apostles as they said, Jesus said this, and here's how that applies to us. Now, all across the world right now, there are billions of people who are teaching from the same Bible I'm teaching from today. But I will tell you, there's going to be a vast variety of how to look at that Bible and how to apply that Bible to our lives. Here in this community, we have a unique, a culturally centered, a way, a lens through which we look at how to apply God's word to us and to the community that he's called us to serve. You can go to any other church in Lincoln, just in Lincoln, and find that others have a different set of values, a different perspective, a different creed on how they're using God's word to grow them, develop their community, and reach the community around them. And I'm not here to criticize or comment on anyone else's way of doing it. I'm just saying when you are in this community, you are here under the banner of the way we do following Jesus, right? We do following Jesus our way. And I'm not saying that way is superior to anyone else. But just like God making up the whole body of Christ with different parts, he makes up the whole kingdom of God through using different communities like us. Second is this: for this community to thrive, I have to continually commit myself to our culture of connecting. Now, most of you know that Lisa and I, on Mondays, that's our day off, but it's our date day. And it wasn't always our date day. As a matter of fact, for many, many years, we only would spend like purposeful time together when sort of our schedules allowed it, when the kids, you know, maybe were off at grandma and grandpa's, or there was just, life sort of allowed us to have that time. And then life happened enough and circumstances put enough pressure and squeeze on our relationship that we realized we had to prioritize ourselves. We had to commit to Mondays as at least Mondays would be a day in which we committed ourselves to us and only us, each other. And so on Mondays, this is still our routine. We get up. Lisa does go to the gym because I take a little longer to get my senses, and religiously I'm opposed to the gym. And so she's back home, we get ready and we go out to lunch together, and then we'll go do a little shopping together, and then we come home and relax a little bit, and then we go out and we have dinner and go to a movie together. It's almost that same exact routine every single Monday. And I'm going to tell you this, that commitment is hard to keep when there are distractions, when there are people who want to do things, when there are opportunities to do something else on a Monday. We have had to sometimes hurt people's feelings or let them know this thing you're asking me to do is not more important than this thing that we've committed to, right? So listen to what it says. In Acts, again, the community continually committed themselves to gathering for fellowship, for the purpose of connecting, relationship. That sounds a lot like groups. The small groups that we do in which we gather people for relationship first. Sometimes when staff, we just say, I don't even know that I care that they do anything spiritual at this. Is it okay that we gather people to just connect in relationship? And the Bible tells us 100% that's a value that we should be pursuing and committing ourselves to. For this community to thrive, I have to continually commit myself to our culture of communion. So one of the most transformative moments that's ever happened in my spiritual life is when a woman that I didn't know, she was the mother of someone my brother-in-law was visiting. He had to go drive. We drove all the way up to Paradise, California, and he was seeing this friend. And as they were talking, this adult man's mother walks in, and I'm sitting alone on the couch just waiting for my brother-in-law. And she sits down very congenially, very kindly, very, very gently, and just begins to engage me. And I was at an unbelievably dry time in my life spiritually. And I felt so far from God, I truly believed I might not make it back to him. And she began to just ask me some very personal questions just about my relationship with God, which seemed very strange since she didn't know me from Adam. I mean, she did not know me at all. And I found myself answering them. I'm typically a pretty introverted person when it comes to those I don't know. I'm not very open typically. And I just found myself sharing. And it was like my hurt needed a place to spill out. And I just thought, I'm never going to see this lady again. So I might as well just let it all out. And she challenged me with something and said, I just feel like God is telling you he wants to be with you. Not, he doesn't want your worship. He doesn't want devotion. He doesn't want sacrifice. He doesn't want, those things are good, but that's not, he wants to just laugh with you and talk with you. She said, can I encourage you to have communion with him? And of course, my mind went to the formality, the liturgy, the orthodoxy of what we do in church where we take it together. And I just thought, oh my God, I don't need another churchy thing to do. And she was like, no, I mean, you can just sit down and have coffee with him. You can sit down and break bread and take communion formally if you want with him, but just get with him, have a slice of pizza with him, see yourself alone with him. And it was so unbelievably transformative for me to think, Jesus wants to be with me. He wants to sit down with me like a friend and talk with me like a friend and commune with me like a friend. And the church, Jesus called us as the church. And he said, I want you to have meals together and put me in that group with you. When you are together, I want to sit at that table with you. I want to be a part of those conversations. I want just for you to set aside an occasional meal for me to be a part of with you. And listen, it says the church continually committed themselves to breaking bread. Most agree that that doesn't mean just eating together, because they're going to get to that later. It means the intentional sharing of fellowship with Jesus present at that moment. I want you to hear this. In order for you and I to grow as a church, as a community, you and I as individuals have to be committed to all the same things. Fourth is this, for the community to thrive, I have to continually commit myself to our culture of compassion. In the early days of Christianity, they were marked by how badly they wanted to be like Jesus. They wanted to act like him, they wanted to talk like him, they wanted to do the things that Jesus did. They wanted to love people like Jesus loved them. They wanted to help people just like Jesus helped them. And they wanted to live their lives like Jesus lived his life. One of the ways that they had to learn to go outside of themselves was the way that they saw people they didn't like, that they disagreed with, that persecuted them, that even prosecuted them, that showed violence towards them. Jesus, in his own behavior, in his own words, in his own teaching, showed compassion and grace and forgiveness to every one of those people. Even as Jesus hung on the cross and he was being crucified, he prayed to his Father, Father, forgive them, those who are crucifying me, because they don't even really know what they're doing. And that is what Jesus calls us to do. As a matter of fact, it says this, the community continually committed themselves to praying. To pray for someone requires compassion. Can I challenge you? Before you log on to social media, because it is a, I don't know how we abandon it at this point, but it is 90% cesspool that we wade through to get to the 10% of things that are valuable, right? But we usually all come out smelling like we've been in a cesspool. Before you get on to Facebook, before you get on to Instagram, before you get on to TikTok, can I challenge you, spend 30 minutes praying sincerely and specifically for people that you don't like, that are an enemy of your faith, or you perceive that at least, an enemy of your politics, an enemy of your culture, an enemy of your belief system, for people that you would otherwise not want, because he said to bless those who curse you, to be kind to those who hate you, to pray for those who persecute you. That is the teaching of Jesus. And then when you log on, you will have been covered with, hopefully, the spirit and the mind of Christ. It will be nearly impossible for you to rant, and for you to rage out, and for you to be, unless, of course, you stay on there for an hour and a half, and then whatever spirit is on that Facebook page that you're on, or that thread, or that discussion is going to take over that spirit of God that only had 30 minutes with you. Okay, anyway. Here's really quick for, thank you for that. One. Whenever it's quiet, people tell me afterwards, PC, people are just absorbing. They're just absorbing. Okay. I'm gonna take it as that. I got it. To spare my feelings, I'm gonna take it as that. All right. Now, here's where we're gonna shift. That is what we must do. Now here's how we know it's working. All right, we're gonna go through this quickly. So because we want to get to big news, right? Get ready. And you don't think that I purposely wrote this like this so that I could just keep you on there, right? I was in youth ministry for a long time. We saved the pizza till the end of the night. Nobody got fed until I preached, until we did everything we got to do. Okay. I know I'm adding health to my community. I know I'm adding health to my community when, number one, I'm clearly seeing what God is already doing. Everyone fell into a sense of awe because of the apostles were doing many signs and wonders among them. I'm going to tell you this. You can't see what God is doing in people's lives if, number one, you don't know the people. And number two, if you aren't with them enough to see what needs to be done and what God is doing. What needs are happening in people's lives and what needs are being filled in people's lives. What life change is happening. If you're distant enough, if you're not coming enough, if you're not spending time together, if you're not fellowshipping, if you're not breaking bread together, guess what? You'll miss all of what God's doing in this community. Number two, I'll know that I'm adding health to my community when my giving exceeds my getting. Everyone felt a sense of awe because the apostles were doing many signs and wonders, right? So they were hyped up spiritually. They were excited about what God was doing. There was an intense sense of togetherness among them. And this is what that togetherness caused in them. They shared all their material possessions in trust. Well, I give my time to the church. That's how I tithe. They gave their material possessions. They gave their valuables. They sold any possessions and goods that did not benefit the community and used the money to help everyone in need. JFK famously said, in response to threats that were real and perceived by the nation, ask not what your country can do for you, rather what you can do for your country. Now listen, we've got to get out of the consumer mindset that makes us walk in and checklist, am I getting this from the worship? Am I getting this from the children's ministry? Am I getting this from the youth ministry? Am I getting this from the preaching? Am I getting this from small groups? Where we've got our scorecard out, we're Yelp reviewing it in our minds, right? We're Google reviewing it, the 3-star. I find it so, I think we're on Google. I've never really checked. I've seen us rated on Facebook. It is bizarre to me that people are going online and scoring a church. It's so unbelievably weird to me. We've got to get away from that. If you want your community to thrive, you say, what am I doing to make this the best community? Because I'm committed to this. I want to be a part of this. What if we scored our spouses this way? Oh, yeah, exactly. You want to know what? People do, and they end up divorced. You will not stay in a relationship that you're grading. You'll be in a relationship and you'll succeed in a relationship where you say, listen, the grass is always greener on the other side. Untrue, the grass is always greener where it's fertilized and watered and cared for, right? Go out to the front and you'll see which part of the lawn gets watered out here and which part doesn't. Choose which community you want to be a part of. So you've got to stop asking, what am I getting out of this? What are they doing for me? What do I like? What do I don't like? Number 3 is this. I will know I'm adding health to my community when I protect my community worship from personal distractions. There is a value to what we're doing right here. You know that only 30% of Christians attend church weekly? 41% attend once a month. Now, maybe you're in one of those categories. Maybe you're faithful. There are some of you I see every single week, with a rare exception. You're out of town. You're sick. Something comes up and you just can't make it. But you're a 49-week attender, right? And then there are people that I see rarely. And maybe you're in one of those two categories, or more likely you're somewhere in between. Now, I can tell you this, using the marriage example again, it would be hard for Lisa and I to have a successful marriage. We were eating at teriyaki, and we're like Norm and Cliff. It's like, hey, everybody, when we walk in, everybody knows us, right? And there's some regulars there. And this young lady, they've got a couple kids. This is her second marriage. She's married to one of the family members at the restaurant. She came and she wanted to show pictures of her baby. And then we showed her a picture of Maddie, our granddaughter. And she says, wait a second, you guys are grandparents? And I said, well, yeah, our oldest is 31, and our middle is like 25, and our youngest is 22. And she's like, why? What? And I said, well, I mean, we got married when we were 14, so it started early. I said, no, just kidding. I said, but she was 19 when we got engaged, 20 when we got married. I was like 23 when we got married. And I said, we just started a family early. And she goes, wait, and you're, how? How? She was mystified. How are you still together? And I thought that was so incredibly interesting that she couldn't fathom that a relationship could last that long. And I actually shared with her, I said, marriages statistically are destined to survive if they're committed to these like 4 pillar things in the relationship, and that's shared commitment. And you, and I said, and honestly, we moved away, so we didn't have family around us. So we were like, better work it out, because it's just you and me. Like, we don't have family to go back to. So we're stuck together. We're too poor to move. So I guess we're going to share this house. So we just learned to work things out, right? We only had each other. And I will tell you that you will have a disappointing marriage with this community if you're only here 20% of the time and you're only here 50% of the time. The more committed you are to the community, the more the community will fulfill the things that you desire in community, right? It says this, they were unified as they worshiped at the temple day after day. It actually, in other translations, says every day. You're getting a massive discount. You only have to come once a week to come to worship, right? they met in the temple every single day. But then it leads me to number four. If I will know I'm adding health to my community when finally this, I've made a place at the table for everyone God puts in my path. So this might be my favorite marker of the early church, and I want to read it again. Give you a second to write that down. I've made a place at the table for everyone God puts in my path. All right, throw up that passage. In homes they broke bread. In homes they broke bread and they shared meals. See, those are two different things. With glad and generous hearts. And the new disciples praised God and they enjoyed the goodwill of all the people of the city, unbelievers. Day after day, the Lord added to their number everyone who is experiencing liberation. Other translation says those who were being saved. That's so good. It's important that miracles are happening. It's important that we're committed to giving. It's important that we're doing those things, that we're breaking bread and we're having communion. All of that's unbelievably important. It's really, really good. It's essential for the community. But can I tell you what produced growth for them? Can I tell you what produced the kingdom being added to? That believers were coming in. People who were unbelievers were becoming believers. It is because of what they did together in their homes. What they did the other times that they weren't in the temple. They worshiped together, yes, but they communed together and they fellowshiped together and they connected together and they invested in each other's lives passionately and generously and committedly, so that when they walked out of that place, they were so engaged in the idea of this community that they oozed that everywhere they went, and people saw that and wanted to be a part of that. They knew religion already. People already had an opportunity to be a part of a religion, but they saw something in the early church, this connectedness of what they were doing all the other days of the week. Now that is us transitioning into news that I want to share. For some of you, you've only known Summit since we've been in the community center, which has been about 8 years now. Others of you have been around long enough that you remember when we were Heritage Church and we were meeting over at the downtown theater where Emmaus Church now is, and we actually had 20 acres on 193, right between the Assembly of God Church and Ride to Walk. That was our property there, and that was going to be the future of the church. But really, what you kind of saw was a place that we were renting from our denomination, because they owned both of those, and we just were struggling to make payments on those. And so about 8 years ago, we made an official sort of very congenial. It really went well. It was done properly and honoring authority, and we made Gwyneth Paltrow called it a conscious uncoupling, right? And we did that with the denomination, and in doing so, we didn't keep any of that because it wasn't ours to begin with. It was always theirs to begin with. So that put us in a position where we were again renting, but now from the city, and we were here doing it. And we rent office space, and then every time we want to do something midweek, we rent everywhere else, anywhere else that we can. We can only have youth ministry on Sunday nights because it's the only time available for youth ministry that they'll rent the facility to us. We have access to this no other time. As a matter of fact, we got to be out of here at 1:30. That's when our contract ends for us here, and we've got to. So we are renting this space. And so that put us in a position where, as leadership, myself and the board, have been looking for a place that we could call our own again, or for the first time, really, call our own. And I will tell you, there have been at least a dozen opportunities in which we pursued aggressively. We were in talks with them. We even had plans drawn up on a couple different opportunities. And because of either just outrageous expense or cost or prohibitions from the city or the community or one thing or the other, they're just the door continually closed over and over and over again, to the point where I just said, you know what, I can't keep facing discouragement over and over again. I feel like all I do is worry about this and think about this, and I just I had to get to the place where, listen, I felt like God was telling me, I need you to care more about what you're doing than where you're doing it. Right? So we committed as a leadership team that these resources that we had been aggressively saving and putting aside and prioritizing, that if we weren't using them for the expansion of ministry, we weren't sure God was ever going to bless us with a place to do ministry. If he's like, if you're just holding on to it, if you're just hanging on to it and not using it to expand the kingdom, why would I trust you with more kingdom? Why would I give you a place when you're not even utilizing what you have now? And so we did a shift as a leadership team and just said, we want to do more ministry. And we didn't feel like there was much to do on a Sunday. We didn't have the space or the opportunity or really the need. We felt like Sundays were going well. What we recognized was as soon as we added something, and this came out of this growth strategy of growing our other space together, growing our other time together. When we added lunch on the patio, and we last week we had 114, the most people who've ever stayed afterwards for lunch, right? Here's what that tells us. That is an itch that needs to be scratched. The need to be together. The need to have time together. And that has been our objective for the last few years as a leadership team is we need to create more opportunity to be together more 6 days of the week. Plus, we come to worship together on Sunday. The frustration we felt as a team was that we had nowhere to do that, and we spent half of our time trying to find places that weren't obscenely expensive or places that would fit our objective or places that made sense. Like, why would you do that there, and why would you do that? And I got to be honest with you. People get tired of, if they have a nice house and they have a property, they get tired of being the place you go to, like they're a wedding venue or something, right? They're like, good Lord, we'd love to have our own stuff here sometimes, and you guys are constantly here. So there was just a frustration, so frustrating that one day, Lisa, reading an email that frustrated her and just was like, duh, are you serious? Gets online and just says, I want to see what there is out there for us to do stuff all the other days of the week. She just types in what she wants. And right there on the screen, let me pause for a second because I used to pray this. God, whatever you give to us as a church, as a resource, don't let it be something that costs us so much and the price tag for it, literally and figuratively, is so much that it damages our ability to continue to do generous ministry. What good is a place to do something if you can't afford to do anything, right? And I will tell you, there is nothing in Lincoln that would house our church. And I'll make you $100 bet, my money, $100 bet. Jesus, forgive me for gambling if it's wrong. I don't know if it is or not. When I'm on a cruise, I play roulette. I don't ask for forgiveness at all because I make money and I give Jesus some of that money. So I figure he's cool with it, right? So anyway, I make money most of the time. I should say that. Then I said, Jesus, I can't pay bills this week. I totally lost my train of thought. There is the cost of getting into a building. We were just about to go into that large building over on Nicholas that was next to the gymnastics. It used to be Horizon. That was like 14,000 square feet or something. And I mean, we literally had a commercial builder draw up plans officially. We knew exactly what it was going to cost for us to go in there, and the deal fell apart. And everyone was heartbroken, kind of except me, because all I could think about was the crippling payment every month that I knew with certainty would make it impossible for us to keep doing ministry the way we do ministry. So Lisa puts in this, and and up pops this opportunity, and she shows it to me, and my conditioning at that point was, I don't want to do this. I don't want to see it. I don't want to be disappointed again. Let's just keep, we'll figure it out. And she didn't give up. She just said, just look. And I looked, and as I looked, I could see it. I could actually see it. I could actually see what this would do. And I made a phone call. And I said to a realtor in our church, a friend, and I said, can we go see this? And we set that up, and within a couple days, we had gone and seen it. And we had some really, really important discussions, and I called an emergency board meeting. And I said, I think we need to really seriously consider this. I had some board members meet me over there, and then the next day, we made an offer. And then it started getting complicated, and I went, Jesus, this is getting old. And there was a competing offer, exactly what we were offering, and we felt like at any moment they could offer just a little bit more and get it, and we weren't going to offer any more because we felt like this was our limit. And then God put it onto the heart of our realtor to cut their commission in half to push the deal through. That and the fact that we were decisive and knew exactly what we wanted made the seller accept our offer. And I want to show you just a peek at what happened and what we now have. Go ahead and play the video. Stop it and restart it when these, and restart it. Stop it. Stop it. Stop it. Stop it. Stop it. Get it on the screen. While they're queuing that up, and I'd start praying because that video was definitely going to make it onto the screen. Let me tell you this. I wanted to know with certainty that this was something that God dropped in our lap. I saw movement. I thought, okay. The price that they were offering was $100,000 less than they had been offering it just 30 days prior. That brought its price well below market value. And these kind of properties don't actually come up that often, so there's not a ton of comps. But our realtor had brought us the comps and showed that a very similar place in Roseville, much, much smaller, had sold for considerably more. And so that was a good example of really how unbelievably well-priced this was. I prayed through this whole thing. God, make this so obvious. This is for us. One thing after another fell into place. Just this week, I want to share something that's even funnier, is we had it inspected. There had been prior termite damage. This place was built in 1919. It's gone through a massive renovation, a total update in 2002, city permits, all the thing, raised ceilings, everything's contemporary, all the electrical's new, all the plumbing's new, the HVAC is only about 7 years old. All of it, was done well to turn it into a professional space. And but there had, of course, over the last 100 and however many years, had been 106 years, there had been some termite damage. And the inspector called our realtor and said, "I'm so sorry. We have two properties on E Street, and we accidentally treated yours for termites instead of the other one. Is that a problem?" And he said, "No, the free $2,000 termite treatment's not a problem for us." Right? Video's ready?
Hey guys, in just a couple weeks, you're gonna be able to actually put your eyes on this yourself. But until then, I wanted to give you just a quick peek at what we're so excited about. I'm thrilled. I honestly can't even tell you how excited I am to introduce you to Summit House at E Street. Follow me inside. Now, as we go inside, I'm gonna have to ask you, put on your glasses, your lenses of vision, and see what we saw when God put this opportunity in front of us. This is a house that was built in 1919. Since then, it's been renovated, improved, updated. It's actually now a commercial space in Lincoln. But what I really want you to see is what God has shown us we can use this space for. It's going to be a Monday through Saturday gathering place for Summit Church. You're looking at one of the first rooms where people will be talking, conversing. We're going to put our own touch on everything. We're going to repaint everything, get some new flooring, get some new furniture in here, and make every room feel like it's part of your own home or you're gathering in somebody else's home. It's a comfortable place. It's a place where you feel safe, and it's a place all of our own. Take a look at another room. Once all this current existing furniture is moved out, again, we're going to put our own touches on it. It's going to be decorated, and it's going to be furnished so that a group of really any size can gather in any one of these rooms. So this is two meeting places we have so far. Come over here. This is a smaller meeting space. But remember, not every group needs a place to seat 15 people. Some are going to be groups of 5, 6, 7. If you have a little bit more, you come into another room that feels like a den, right? We have furnishing, we have tables, we have colors and decorations that make you feel like you're walking into somebody else's house or maybe your own house. Let's go a little further into the building. That's 4 meeting places we have so far. Here's the 5th meeting place. A little bit bigger of a room. Again, not everybody's gonna be able to fit on a couch or a chair, so we're gonna have chairs that are stacked and make a room like this have 7, 8, 10 people in it, right? I'm gonna show you a couple places that we have to use so we can steward our resources well. This is gonna be a staff office. A couple of our staff members will share this one. This will be a staff office. A couple more of our staff members will share that one. I'm gonna show you one more office plus a couple other very cool things. Come further down this hall. We've got 2 bathrooms. Make sure everybody gets to have an opportunity to be comfortable. This is gonna be the 3rd and final administration office, but we're using the least amount of space possible so that everything else can be used for ministry purposes. Gonna have a functioning, we'll call it a break room. It's not a full functioning kitchen, but it's a place where coffee maker will be, where snacks will be, where people will have the opportunity to come in and make themselves at home. I will tell you, there's one more place that's probably we're most excited about. The house we're in has been added on to. It's now over 3,300, it's about 3,400 square feet, which allows for us to have something like this. The total building size is about 3,400 square feet, and amazingly, there's a room in here that will seat about 80 people, 85 people. So our youth ministry is gonna have service here. There's gonna be women's ministry events here. There's gonna be young adult services here. There's going to be men's events here. There's gonna be leadership training here. There's gonna be community resources that happen. For instance, we wanna do a marriage retreat for free for our first responders and other people in our community who serve. There's a stairway I'm not gonna take you down right now, but it goes into, we'll call it a garage area. It's actually a finished area that's gonna need some renovation, need some work, but it's gonna be an amazing place to have an indoor-outdoor gathering space for our student ministries before they start service. I can't tell you how excited we are to use every square inch of this. Here's what's even more exciting. In 2019, brand new air conditioners were put in, so we don't have to worry about something like that. Utility bills are going to be pretty affordable because they put about a year ago or 2 years ago, put about $30,000 of solar, owned solar, on this facility. After it was inspected, the inspector told us, hey, the really big dollar things, those are all in great shape. Those are all taken care of. You have brand new electricity. You have brand new plumbing through the whole place. This is a really good space to be in because you're not going to have to invest in a lot of the really big ticket items. So we're walking into a place ready for ministry. As soon as we put a few touches on, do a few renovations, a few repairs, this is going to be our Monday through Saturday space. And I can't wait for you guys to be with us and be listening for the open house date that I'm just about to tell you in a minute.
So leave that up for just a second. So this is a historic, it's not registered historic, thankfully, because it's limitations on what you can do with that. And we want to kind of keep that vibe going on. And Tim Houck, Pastor Dan's youngest son, is our graphic designer. And I just shared with him what we were doing. And I said, imagine one of these engraved, you know, these wooden, like a bed and breakfast type thing that would be out in front of an old historic home. And he designed the house literally from a picture of the house. But you can see the three mountains, which is the Summit logo as well, right? And I just thought that was cool. And I love, it's a Summit church gathering place. I love everything that God's going to do there. I want you to hear this. We were able to do this with no debt whatsoever. We didn't have to take a loan. And that's because of your faithfulness and your giving. I will tell you, though, there are improvements that have to be made. We could move in right now, but there are some things that have, I would say, been neglected over the last 20 years since the renovation. And a new porch needs to be built, a new handicap accessible ramp, new stairs on the back. There is a dry rot and termite damage. There's stuff, it's the paint is not in great shape, and the inside there's some pretty not awesome paint colors, and the carpet would be very hard to decorate around. And so there's going to need to be an investment. And I'm going to tell you that, and if you're clinching right now, consider yourself opted out. You don't have to give to this, right? But I want to tell you that this will be our place and this will be our home. And there's going to be opportunity for us to go in and walk into a place that's purposed for ministry. And we want it. For so long, we've thought about building a church and walking into a church building. And for so long, our leadership team has said, we want to get people into homes, get them into groups, get them into small spaces. And I think that God has given us a home for this, right? A home where you can have 8,500 people and then break off into groups, right? Wouldn't that be awesome? Women's ministry, can you imagine doing nights over there and you get to do that and then break off into groups together, and our young adults who have nowhere to meet right now, having a home to meet, right? So excited. We've already started getting quotes and estimates, and it's nothing's cheap. I will tell you that. Nothing's cheap, but we really, really, truly believe that God's given us this. Can't be happier that we were able. And you might be saying, so we're not looking for anywhere else? We are going to keep looking for a Sunday place. I promise you, it's easier to do church somewhere where we don't have to set up and tear down. But I will also tell you that there is no place that it won't cost us a lot of money to have a Sunday place. So, but we're not done looking. We're not done looking. I promise you that. But can we do this? Can we focus on what God has given us, to do what God has given us, and now we have a place where God has given us to do it, right? Amen. So, 2 weeks from today, 2 weeks from today, cancel surgeries, cancel vacations, cancel appointments. Do whatever you have to do. Immediately after service, everyone go over to 578 E Street, right? We're going to have all this announced. And we're going to have an open house. And there is a really wonderful Hispanic ministry that's in there now. They work with domestic abuse survivors and those who are in domestic abuse situations. And they also have a Hispanic church that meets there on Sundays currently in there. Wonderful. I feel terrible that they're going to be displaced. They could not be more loving. And they've even offered to, they had a month on their lease that we needed to let them stay in there. And they've offered to leave about a week early because they know we want to get in there. They offered it and we didn't ask for it. And so it's going to allow us to have an open house on the 28th. And we're going to invite you over there. We're going to provide lunch over there. And you're going to get to walk in. You're going to get to pray over it with us. And you're going to get to really ask God how he wants you to be more involved in making that a place of community for Summit Church. And I'm thrilled for you to walk through that together. Amen. Isn't that awesome? Give God one more big praise this morning. As Pastor Dan comes, and we're going to go into a very quick announcement just about something else happening next week, I want to pray a prayer offering of thanksgiving to God for this. Father, we are speechless. God, you've been so good when I was frustrated and I was doubting and I was even times angry, like, does it always have to be a struggle, God? Can't you just bless us with something? Do we have to fight for everything? When I sort of wagged my finger at you and thought that you were maybe conspiring against us to just, we work so hard at doing the right things, and would there ever be a harvest for that? I'm just so thankful you ignored me. I'm so thankful you patted me on the head and just said, hang tight, little slugger, something big's coming. And God, you dropped this into our lap. From the day that we walked it to the day that we closed on it was less than 10 days, God. You made this happen lightning fast for us. You blessed us in every possible way, and I believe you're going to continue to bless that space and prosper that space for the advancement of your kingdom so that we can love like you love, so that we can help like you help, and that we can live like you live in this community, with this community. In Jesus' name, we give you thanks now for it. Amen.
Amen. Amen.